The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'd like to begin reading in verse 6. Mark chapter 15 and in verse 6. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him, Jesus, for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. So at this point, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, and he is going through a few different trials, mock trials, sham trials. If you look at the timeline of this, by the way, they have supper, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane in the evening, and then Jesus is arrested, but then by 9 a.m. the next day, he's on the cross. So I want you to think about that.
Yeah.
Everything that happened, four separate trials, Pilate, Herod, well, actually the Sanhedrin first, the Sanhedrin, and then Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate, four trials, they all happened in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Under the cloak of darkness and just sham trials. For them to be occurring either very, very late at night or very, very early in the morning. And again, by 9 a.m. the next day, Jesus Christ was on the cross. So now this is the second time that he is before Pilate. He's been sent to Herod, and now Herod has sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate's ready to let him go. Pilate can't find any legitimate charge other than surprise, surprise. It's interesting, they put, as he was crucified, they would typically put a label or an inscription for the reason why this person was being crucified. What was their offense? They committed this crime. What was their offense to cause this capital punishment? What was Jesus's? I don't think Pilate really even understood the significance of even what he wrote on that inscription. What was Jesus' offense? Being the King of the Jews.
Yeah.
How about that? He was correctly identified of that charge. He was the King of the Jews, but there was no legitimate offense for Jesus. So Pilate has examined him, and he's ready to let him go. He's ready to let him go, and we're going to see here that Pilate is no doubt the consummate politician, but he's trying to have an easy out to let Jesus go, but also still appease the very prominent Jewish leaders to where he can keep them on his side politically, but at the same time still let Jesus go. So now, it was a custom during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is what they were in the middle of, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, it was custom for the Romans to release a Jewish prisoner in the midst of this feast. And now we're introduced here into one Barabbas. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And we want to focus on Barabbas and look at this beautiful picture of substitution. But particularly with Barabbas, I want to connect some dots that I believe that if we understand that, and I'm going to connect some dots that Scripture doesn't necessarily explicitly say, but I think it's very plausible to assume that this might be the case. And if that is the case, I believe it adds significantly more context and depth to this story of Barabbas. So first of all, we see here Barabbas, who was the lead instigator in an insurrection. And that's called in the other Gospels, particularly Luke's Gospel, that he made sedition in the city. So in the midst of Jerusalem, Barabbas had started an insurrection, started sedition. But I believe it's also significant in John chapter 18 that he is called a robber, okay? He's a murderer, he incited an insurrection, but he's called a robber. And it says here that he was bound with them that had made the insurrection. Now we think about the other two thieves that end up being crucified with Jesus. They're described as being thieves, but they're also described as being malefactors. And a malefactor is a criminal, but not just a white-collar criminal. It's a violent criminal, okay? So I want you to think about the fact that these men are thieves, and they didn't go steal a loaf of bread, okay? These are violent thieves, and Barabbas is also called a robber. Now, I believe that it's very plausible that these three men were all in the same insurrection, okay? Because Barabbas was a robber, these two were thieves, and I don't think that this was a haphazard crucifixion that had been previously planned, okay? What I mean by that is they didn't just decide at 6 a.m. that morning to crucify three people. Mm-hmm. Okay? This was planned. There were three crucifixions planned for Wednesday of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Because Jesus said that he was going to be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And personally, I don't know why he would have said that if he didn't mean it. So I believe he was crucified on Wednesday, not necessarily right. The popular opinion of Friday. So on that Wednesday, there was three crucifixions that were planned. That was going to happen. And we see this amazing, beautiful picture of substitution because three crucifixions did happen
right
on that Wednesday. But one man was released and Jesus Christ took his place.
Yes.
And suffered the full penalty that this murdering insurrectionist deserved, and that he had been justly condemned of. But think back, it describes him as being a notable prisoner. That means people in Jerusalem knew who he was. He was a famous prisoner. You know, they didn't have the Jerusalem Times back then. They didn't have a newspaper or somebody telling them, but there was buzz in the community. And no doubt everyone knew. I don't know how long ago this insurrection happened, but everyone in Jerusalem knew the name of Barabbas. He was the guy who led this thing. And I believe it's also very plausible that this was a group that is alluded to in the Gospels of the Zealots. And there was a man of the group of those Zealots, Simon the Zealot, who Jesus picked to be one of his disciples. And their whole goal was to overthrow Roman control and authority in Jerusalem. So I believe it's very plausible that these, first of all, Jewish men, and in the midst of this feast, they're going to be released unto them a few months before, I don't know. They had decided, possibly even a sect of these zealots, had tried to incite an insurrection. and sedition, and just like, unfortunately, we saw a couple years ago, a significant amount of looting and violence that occurred in the midst of this mob and this sedition. And in the middle of this, they were looting, they were robbing, they were assaulting people, and even Barabbas assaulted someone to the degree of committing murder. And I believe it's also significant that he says that he was bound with them.
Right.
With them. And I also don't think it is a random circumstance that the Romans were choosing to have this crucifixion in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were going to make an example out of these Jews. Mm. Because these Jews had tried to incite an insurrection, to overthrow the Roman authority there in Jerusalem, and they had at least got minimum of the three ringleaders. There may have been more, but there's three ringleaders, and doesn't that add so much more possibly significance to even the conversion of the thief on the cross?
Right.
Because he did not just go and steal a loaf of bread, and they were putting him in prison for petty larceny, put him to death for that. No. He was an accomplice to murder.
Right.
Okay? He was an accomplice to the murder of Barabbas. And he may not have actually took someone's life, but it sure seemed like that they physically assaulted people in the midst of this insurrection. And again, doesn't that add even more? We know he's a thief, okay? But doesn't it add even more significance?
Yeah.
To, first of all, the conversion of the thief on the cross by nothing more than immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, and that beautiful picture that we see of him as the two thieves were casting the same in their teeth, they're blaspheming, and then we see the evidence of regeneration by nothing more than the voice of the Son of God. And again, just as a little side note there, Jesus says on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we're told that sinners, dead alien sinners, are born again by the voice of the Son of God. It sure seems plausible to me that he was born again at the voice of Jesus telling them, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's very possible. That speech by the Son of God is when the heart of that thief on the cross was regenerated.
Amen.
But I believe that adds so much more significance to even the story on the thief on the cross. Because again, he's not just, oh, he's a bad guy and he had a bad life. No, he was an accomplice to Barabbas's murder. And he was an accomplice to this sedition, an accomplice to this insurrection. And as I said before, in the midst of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus being crucified on Wednesday, they made sure they got him off the cross before sunset, which then began the next day, because the Jewish day began in the evening. I do not believe that it was haphazard that the Romans, not only did they do it in the midst of plan this crucifixion of three Jewish insurrectionists in the middle of the feast, the holy feast of the Jews, but they did it right in the middle of it, right before a high Sabbath.
Right.
Okay? They were making an example of these Jews that says, not only are we going to put you to death, but you look at what we're doing to these Jews just in case anybody else out there thinks that they're going to start an insurrection and try to overthrow the Romans. Now, I hope you always do this when you read the Bible, and certainly when you read the gospel accounts, but even more so this evening, try to put yourself into the shoes of the characters that you're reading here. And think about Barabbas. He knows that he's going to be killed tomorrow. Okay, he's set to be crucified tomorrow. And then he hears this big tumult outside and a lot of people shouting, a lot of people going on. And then all of a sudden he starts hearing people chant, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." I doubt that he thought that he was about to be released.
Right.
You know, I've got a feeling that maybe he thought, all right, I thought I had one more evening, you know. I thought I had a little bit more. Well, actually, at this time, this is probably early in the morning. At this time, just a couple more hours. But okay, they're moving it up. They're moving the time up. You know, I thought I had a couple more hours to eat my last meal, but I'm not going to get to eat it anymore. They're chanting for me, and now my time has come. And then you have the prisoner coming to the door. So you hear people chanting, and then you have the prisoner coming to the door, and he opens the door, and you're again expecting him to take you to hurry up your crucifixion. And then he gives the beautiful message to Barabbas that you have been set free. Wow, right? Wow, what amazing joy and peace this man must have had. Now, we know very little about Barabbas in Scripture, and we know only bad things about him before and nothing about him after. But this beautiful picture of substitution, of Jesus literally stepping into his shoes,
right.
I just don't think he's not elect. I just don't think that God would give this kind of a picture for someone that he didn't love, okay? But regardless of that, I'm going to assume, and you just take it for just that, that he was actually moved by this. If he was a born-again child of God, if he was at least having the significance of what had occurred right here, I don't necessarily think he just went back home. Why? Because his two literal partners in crime were about to be killed in a couple of hours. I don't think he just ran back home. I think he hung around. And I think he watched what occurred. And I want you to think about that. I don't know the heart of Barabbas, but if he was a child of God, that he had the spiritual understanding to be able to understand that, could you imagine how he felt when he had just been released and he watched Jesus being scourged and said, man, that not only should have that been me, that was me. That was going to be me. And then, I don't necessarily think he just went back up. I think he went to the cross. I think he stood there at the foot of the cross and he saw his two buddies. And who knows? I don't know how. It didn't sound like he was whispering when that thief on the cross was rebuking that other thief.
No.
If anyone was still hanging around, and if it's possible that Barabbas was still hanging around, and then he heard that thief now all of a sudden acknowledging that Jesus has a kingdom, and when you come into your kingdom, remember me, then Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the feeling of Barabbas when he looks at Jesus on the cross and he says, literally, that should have been me. Literally, that should have been me. But there was someone who stepped into my shoes. There was someone who chose to be my substitute, to bear everything that was justly condemned upon me. I'm released, and he bears the full penalty of my judgment. We have this beautiful, concise verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21 of substitution and Jesus literally stepping into our shoes. We're the spiritually convicted murderers. We're the spiritually justly condemned to death before God. And then Jesus Christ, the innocent, perfect Lamb of God, steps into our shoes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, spiritually, we are all those condemned murderers that have been justly condemned before a holy God to death. A death penalty is upcoming. And then you have the Son of God himself, so to say, opening the door of the prison. And he walks into the door of the prison and he says, now you go take my spot. We're joint heirs with Christ. We've been made one with him. We literally take Jesus' spot and he takes our spot. And he took Barabbas' spot on the cross. Now, I do want to highlight before we move on that Barabbas, it's very interesting here. As you look at quite a few of these gospel accounts and try to mesh them together, in Matthew's account, I think that it's very possible that Pilate even brings up Barabbas. I mean, I don't think the people, the Jewish people, just wanted Barabbas to be released. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 17, it seems that Pilate even introduces the idea of Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" In his mind, Jesus is innocent. I am wanting to release him, but I want to use this avenue to be able to release him. So Pilate picks the most outlandish,
right,
ridiculous criminal. I mean, it's almost like, would you rather kill your great godly little grandma, or would you rather have Ted Bundy, or would you rather have the serial killer? And in Pilate's mind, he's like, you know what? There's no way these people will pick Barabbas. I mean, let me pick the most notable prisoner. I finally figured it out. There is no way they're going to pick Barabbas. And then what do the people do? They pick Barabbas. So he introduces Barabbas. He says, you know what? Do you want Jesus? Or do you want this horrible, murdering criminal back on the streets? And then they are incited, the mob is incited, deceived by the chief priests and the rulers to choose him. And Pilate never thought that would have happened.
Right.
I mean, he suggested Barabbas because he said there's no way these people want Barabbas released back into the streets. And then that's who the people chose. Okay? So we see in Mark chapter 15, we see Barabbas introduced, which lay bound with them, which again, I believe is at a minimum those two other malefactors, those three ringleaders of this insurrection that were already going to be crucified the next day. They were already going to be crucified on that Wednesday. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them, which is release a Jewish prisoner to them in the midst of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. But Pilate answered, saying unto them, "Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" In other words, I'm wanting you to choose Jesus. And for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. They're just stirring up the people and trying to get them to choose Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. And the chief priests moved the people that they should release Barabbas unto them. I mean, this is just a wild scene. You have this mob of Jews, then you have these chief priests and the rulers that are just inciting this mob, and they turn a couple people in the mob. And you know how it is when you're in large groups. People don't even know what's going on. So like two or three people start chanting Barabbas. Next thing you know, everybody's chanting Barabbas. They don't know why they're chanting Barabbas. They don't have no idea what's going on. Or at least many people didn't, most likely, in this group. So then a couple people start that buzz. Next thing you know, everyone is chanting Barabbas. The chief priest moved the people. Okay, it was these rulers that were deceiving the mob to choose Barabbas. And then Pilate tries again. Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews?" He says in, I believe it's Luke, that he says, "I find no cause of death in him. I'm just going to chastise him and let him go." He's trying so hard to let him go. He says, you know what? I still can't find anything that he's done. I may be like everybody else, like every politician, a corrupt politician, and no doubt Pilate was a corrupt politician. I still have some integrity about me. I can't just kill an innocent guy. There's no reason. There's no basis to kill this guy. And he's trying at every stage to let him go. But again, his only offense was primarily being the King of the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. But he said, "I find no cause of death in him," and he's trying to let him go. Now, they say, Pilate says, "Okay, what would you have me to do to him?" And they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "What evil hath he done?" Verse 14. okay, so I'll give you one more chance. Okay, you haven't laid out your case thus far. The prosecution has rested. You know, you've given all of your evidence, and the evidence is still insufficient. I'm going to give you one last closing argument. And they don't have anything to say, so what do? They just incite the mob to start chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, because they don't. It's just so interesting to me. Okay, one more chance for you to tell me a real reason I should crucify him, and they don't give a reason. They just incite the mob, and the mob just overwhelms Pilate, and he finally just succumbs to the pressure of the mob and the pressure of these Jewish leaders. Again, Pilate, the consummate politician, verse 15. So Pilate, willing to content the people. Now, politically, Pilate had a very good day, because previously, him and Herod were obviously on really bad terms. We see from a couple of different scriptures. Him and Herod, who was another local magistrate, another local ruler, they had conflicts. They had error. But then after they had a common enemy in Jesus Christ, now, after that, they were made friends. So not only did he curry favor with Herod, now he has the favor of all of the Jewish political leaders, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and the scribes. So Pilate makes the prudent political decision, which is, you know what, I know I have no basis to put this man to death, and I don't want to do it. And then you have the account, I believe it may be in Matthew, where his wife says that this man has caused me much trouble, and he tries to figuratively wash his hands of this, which, by the way, he tries to pour water on his hands and say, his blood is on you, I'm washing it, washing my hands of this. And in Matthew 27 and verse 25, in response to that, in response to Pilate washing his hands and saying, his blood's not on me, then the people answered. Well, I tell you, this is just one of those verses in Scripture that makes you say, what are you doing? And it makes you cringe. Matthew 27 and verse 25, in response to Pilate saying, his blood's not on me, then answered the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. I mean, even if you hated Jesus enough, even if you hated enough to say, you know what, I'm willing for all of his blood to be imputed on me, why would anyone impose that on their kids? But those people, and I'll tell you, the Lord, he says, you be careful about what you promise. You be careful about the oaths right. You take. And I'll tell you, unfortunately, it was upon their children, their grandchildren, that's their great-grandchildren right. that judgment came, no doubt. All throughout those many years, but especially in 70 AD. I mean, even if you hated Jesus enough to say, put his blood on me, why would you say, put his blood on my children? Because God held them accountable to that testimony, okay? And no doubt, especially in 70 AD, there was great suffering and judgment in many ways because of the testimony that the Jews had right there. No doubt, that's perfectly summarized by, you know, he came to his own and his own received him not. And it's not just that, oh, you know, we're not a big fan of what Jesus has to say. It's not just that, oh, they didn't receive him. No, they put the innocent, spotless Son of God to death for nothing more than being the light in the midst of darkness, for nothing more than being the King of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to think about Barabbas, okay? He knows he's going to die tomorrow. He knows he's going to be crucified the next day. And then all of a sudden, he is released. And he's told that there is a man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who's going to take your place in the scourging, in the crucifixion. And again, if he was there at the foot of the cross, he watched his two friends have their legs broken. They didn't break Jesus' legs, but he watched their legs be broken. And he knew those would have been my legs. I would have been, and if he stayed there all the way to the end, He watched even the regenerated thief on the cross who was about to be in heaven with Jesus. He watched them physically suffocate and asphyxiate, which is you suffocated to death. That's why they broke your legs on the cross. He watched them suffocate with his own two eyes, knowing that should have been me. That should have been me. Now, I can only imagine how that was in a natural sense. But by an eye of faith, we really need to understand how gruesome and how horrific, not just the physical suffering of Jesus. I mean, there is many things out there. I know I have a pamphlet saved about a medical account from a medical doctor about the physical bodily suffering that Jesus encountered. And it's just hard to imagine that kind. There's a reason why he couldn't carry his cross up that hill. He was just physically overwhelmed, and that was even before he got on the cross. But don't even consider the magnitude of the physical natural suffering, but the magnitude of God the Father turning his face from the Son of God, and then Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Father and Son relationship that had been in perfect unity from eternity past and before the foundation of the world for a brief period of time, and God said, you know what, this is just between me and him. I'm turning out the lights. I'm blotting out the sun for 3 hours. This is just between me and the sun. Can you imagine the type of suffering that Jesus Christ endured? Because it was billions of eternities of the judgment of God, of all of the billions of God's elect, somehow compacted into 6 hours on the tree of the cross. And when we look at the cross, we need to always see ourselves there. Because we were the Barabbases that were supposed to be there. Don't you ever forget that we deserve an eternity of the lake of fire. Yes, it was made for the devil and his angels, but I earned it. I can't blame it on Adam. I'm a wretched sinner, and you're a wretched sinner too, and I deserve every single bit of God's judgment.
Amen.
I deserve every single ounce of the judgment of God in eternity. But the reason that we will enjoy the magnitude of the everlasting joy in heaven is because the Son of God said, I'm going up on that cross instead of them.
Right.
I'm going to bear the full extent of the suffering and the judgment of God for all of eternity. I'm going to bear it in full. I'm going to stand in their shoes so they can stand in mine. I'm going to be the substitute for their sin, so they can now be joint heirs with me in heaven for all of eternity. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. There's a song in contemporary Christian culture. Very good song. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it for the first time, standing as a sinner lost. I tell you, when we look at the cross and we see the suffering of Jesus, we need to never forget, not just that could have been me, that should have been me. That is what I deserve. That is what I deserve. And if Barabbas, in a natural sense, did hang around and watch Jesus, could you imagine when he was being scourged by that cat of nine tails? And Barabbas was looking at him, looking at Jesus, seeing the pain on his face and the blood pouring out of his back, and saying, that should have been me. Those stripes should have been on my physical back.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. Every single bit of the judgment of those lashes of God the Father upon the Son of God in the spiritual sense, every single one of those lashes upon the Son of God's back should have been on my back for all of eternity in the lake of fire. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. Just like Barabbas, we are guilty, condemned criminals, malefactors that are worthy of death. And praise God, we have that beautiful picture of the amazing salvation of the thief on the cross, but we also have this beautiful picture of the substitution of Jesus Christ of Barabbas. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. What was our response to this amazing love that's been outpoured for us? We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, this picture of substitution. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. As Barabbas watched Jesus being led to, first of all, the scourging, and then to the crucifixion, he saw them leading Jesus, but he had an understanding that was going to be me. You see, that was me. This is interesting. Jesus says he was, speaking of Jesus, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, because of the sin of all of us spiritual Barabbases. Okay? He made his grave with the wicked. I mean, those men, we don't know anything about them prior to their capital offense of those two thieves that were on the cross. But the only thing we know about them prior to the testimony of that regenerated thief in the Gospel of Luke is that their life was characterized by transgression and violence and wickedness. He made his grave with the wicked. He literally died on the cross with the wicked. With the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Do you see that? He suffered the penalty of violent offenders, but there was no violence in him at all.
Right.
You see? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he should have bruised us. He hath put him to grief. When he hath made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I'll tell you, that Wednesday was supposed to be the crucifixion of horrendous criminal malefactors.
That's right.
And there were two of them that were crucified, and then in the middle of them, the spotless, innocent Lamb of God. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, Jesus came into this world to save who? To save sinners.
That's right.
Guess what? After Adam, that was his only option. If he was going to love anybody, if he was going to save anybody, he only had one option. And it was for him to save sinners. It was for him to redeem transgressors. I tell you, sometimes we lose sight of the gravity of the cross. You know, Jesus, Paul said, I'm determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a lot to be taught in the whole counsel of God. There's a lot of things to be taught. But we always need to come back to the cross And you need to see yourself, first of all, as Barabbas.
Amen.
You need to see yourself, first of all, as I am justly condemned. And then the beautiful picture of the Son of God saying, I will take his place to bear the judgment of God, to where now he can take my place.
Yes.
Which is right at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We need to see that clearly.
Amen.
Oh, love beyond human expression. You know, that's about the best way we can put it. We can, here on earth, we can't even articulate. We can't even fully articulate the magnitude of the love that God expressed when he stepped into our shoes to die for our sins on the cross. Oh, love beyond human expression. Compassion so boundless and free. I'm missing the next phrase. But when his body was broken for me.
Yeah.
When his body was broken for me. And you need to understand, man, that's my spiritual body that should have been broken in the lake of fire on the judgment of God for all of eternity. And we can never lose that vision of the cross. When his
Amen.
Body was broken for me, because it should have been me on that spiritual cross in the lake of fire, suffering the judgment of God for all of eternity. But the Son of God, before the foundation of the world, he says that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I mean, he understood the magnitude of every single bit of that suffering he was going to endure before the world even began when he signed up to do it. He understood all of that. Praise God, he's God, not like us.
Amen.
Any of us would have shirked out of that
Amen.
Responsibility. There ain't nobody that would have went through with that, okay? Unless they were God. And he said, I'm going to step into their shoes. I'm going to be their substitute. And I'm going to atone for their sins when his body was broken for me. Praise God, right? Praise God for the unconditional love that is manifested to his people on the tree of the cross.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.